And happy Father's Day. I have never felt more unprepared, more unequipped, and more unsure of myself than one day in my own history. And that was the day that we drove Ella home from the hospital. At some point, I think I was, and this isn't my view of things. I'm a bit of a libertarian, and I don't believe the state like owns our kids or anything, so don't hear me wrong. But as I was holding this little infant and putting her into a car seat, one that I just figured out for the first time how to install into the car, I was like, are you kidding me? They'll just let anybody take home a baby. Because I had no idea what I was doing. Not a clue. I remember that, and again, poor Beth, she had been through labor for a long time, and she was tired. I mean, it was a big day for both of us, but I'm going to give credit to Beth. She probably did most of the work. But just afterwards, they were like, well, get some rest. We'll take the baby to the nursery. And I was like, no, I need to learn some things here. I've got 2 days to figure this all out. And I remember just shortly after we brought Ella home from the hospital, I drove again that day slower than I think I've ever driven on a road from Parkview Hospital to our apartment. I could not have driven slower and more carefully. Everything changed. Every thought, everything was reshaped about how now I had this role of protecting and raising this child. And again, had no idea what I was doing. Beth had a baby shower that her friends at school had put together for. It was like not even a week after Ella was born, I think. It was just a short time after. And this was my first time alone. In my words, I think I said babysitting. But Beth has reminded me many times throughout our parenting together that it's not babysitting when it's your own child. So it's my first time alone with Ella, first time that she was ever going to take a bottle, and we learned something that day, that she was violently allergic to any of the formula, at least that we had at that time. And so Ella is this little tiny thing, and somehow had produced, I think, 5 times her body weight in vomit. And so Beth gets home, and we had this old clawfoot tub that was really cool in the apartment that we had. And I am there with just the water gently running on us as I'm trying to fight the battle of her just over and over and over again. So again, for me, that first moment of being just the two of us, parenting was off to a rough start. And I imagine that I'm not the only one in this room who felt unsure about their ability, about their knowledge, about what they had to offer being a parent, being a dad, or even being a mom. If you're a parent just trying to figure out what to do, you're not alone. We're back on Samson's dad. We talked about Samson's mom for Mother's Day. But Samson's dad, Manoah, shows us how to parent when we don't know what to do. And I believe that we can follow his example, and we're going to bring in some other scriptures, but that we can follow his example on what it is to be a godly father, a godly parent. Our scripture is in Judges 13, verses 8 through 14. This should seem familiar because in Mother's Day we covered a similar text, but we're going to narrow it down a little bit. In verse 8, then Manoah prayed to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband. He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day. Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, are you the man who talked to my wife? I am, he said. So Manoah asked him, when your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life and work? The angel of the Lord answered, your wife must do all that I have told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her. So the first thing I want us to look at, when we look at Manoah, when we look at this idea of being unprepared for fatherhood, godly fathers embrace the unknown and ask for wisdom. Manoah doesn't ask for strength. He doesn't ask for provision. He doesn't ask for signs like Gideon or many of the other judges before. He asks for wisdom and how to raise this child. Come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. He knows that his wife had seen the angel of the Lord, had seen the divine messenger, and he knew that the stakes were high. He knew this was important. But he didn't understand how, and he wasn't there for the moment. That's always hard. It's always hard to be the other person when you're in church and somebody has a word for the Lord. They're really passionate. They're filled with vision. But you didn't hear that from the Lord. You're trusting. And oftentimes we can see it and it's confirmed in our spirit. When our spouse feels a strong call and conviction that this is what we need to do. Some couples, it's been on the issue of giving. Where one spouse gets a conviction to say, you know what, we have to put God first. And we have to give. And they'll give a tithe, or they'll have the concept of reaping and sowing. And they'll say, we need to give the first fruits because God's important. And we need to show Him that. Not because God needs it, but because we need to do it. And the wife gets excited, but the husband's like, oh, I don't know how we're going to do this. And they're kind of like, I wish I would have heard from the Lord. And maybe they would have if they were listening. Sometimes it's the husband who says that. And the wife is like, what about groceries? I'm the one who does the budget. I don't think we can do this. That's hard. And Manoah here, he's hearing his wife and she's so excited. There's this indication that she may not have been able to have children naturally. And this is a divine thing. And so he's hearing his wife is to be with child, but it's a special child. And he couldn't even begin to imagine what Samson would accomplish, what his life would be like. But here at the very beginning, he's asking for wisdom. He's saying, come back and show us what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to raise him, what will be the rule that governs this boy's life. And specifically, there's a word for this, and it's from long before. He's to be a Nazarite. He's to be set apart and consecrated to the Lord. Specifically, we see that his hair isn't to be cut as an outward symbol, and he's not supposed to have anything fermented, no grapes, no wine, no any of that, nothing from the vine. But Manoah acknowledges, I don't have all the answers to this. I don't know what to do. And for us as parents, that can't be more true. Even when we think we're doing the right thing, even when we follow conventional wisdom, we often come back to find out that the right thing 10 years ago becomes the wrong thing today. Beth and I were watching a podcast clip yesterday as we were kind of drinking our coffee and getting our day around. And it was from a doctor on ADD and talking about all of those things. And one of the things that she came out with, it's amazing. There's a lot of things like, we did that right, we did that right, we did that right. You pat yourself on the back. But then she got to the idea of sleep training. And she said, the worst thing you can do for an infant is to sleep train them. And we're like, oh man, we did that. And I don't know that I agree. I don't know that she knows or that we know. We're all just trying to do the best that we can. But as we do that, as we stumble through earthly wisdom, we can rely on godly wisdom. The book of James, it's very clear, and godly fathers will embrace this, that if we lack wisdom, we should ask for it, and God will give it to us in abundance. See, God wants you to know His will more than you want to know it. I hear people all the time who act like God keeps His will a secret from us. Like somehow it's this thing that we have to mysteriously divine, but it's not that hard. We have to ask for it and we have to be open to it. And we have to understand that it begins with God's Word. I had a professor who told a wonderful story, and it stuck with me for all of these years on what is it to hear God's Word through the Scriptures. And he talked about how they had a missionary's son who was coming to have surgery done, and they decided, the family asked them to say, if we send our son on the airplane, we can't afford for all of us to come to the States and come back for the surgery. Would you be willing to pick him up from the airport and be his family there at the hospital? And he said, yeah, we'll do that. So they picked him up and they got to know him. And they were there as he went in, and they were there as he came out of the recovery room. And after he had his time to recuperate, they put him back on the airplane and they sent him away. 5 years later, Dr. West was on the radio for a WBCL, like little kind of devotional moment. And he was speaking, and the family was back on furlough, not just one of them, but all of them together, and they're driving in the car, and they hear his voice. His name wasn't even given at the moment, and the boy immediately cried out and said, that's Wes Gehrig. I know him. And the Scriptures, as we read through the Scriptures, and we see the will of God clearly laid out in the Scriptures, we learn God's voice. So that then when we hear the still small voice, we're like, I've heard that voice before. I heard it as I was reading the book of John. And I got to understand what it was to live eternal life. To drink water that will never allow me to be thirsty again. I know His voice of wisdom because I've read the Proverbs. I know His voice of worship because I've read the Psalms. I know His voice of discipline because I've read the book of Hebrews. See, the world will be shifting. That's why in the song we sang, it talked about putting your feet on solid ground. Jesus tells us that we have to put our feet on the rock, and that is on the things of God, because the rest of the world and their wisdom will be shifting sand. So we can know God's will because we have His Word. And when we have His Word, then later we will hear His voice. I believe that wholeheartedly, that God didn't stop speaking with His Word, but His Word, again, helps us understand His voice and know it to be different from last night's bad pizza or the lusts and cravings of this world or the enemy who would try and deceive us. We know that when we're in the Word of God. So Manoah, he asks for wisdom. And again, the book of James makes it so clear that God wants to give us wisdom. All we have to do is ask. Is to ask and to be aware and to keep our eyes open when we do. God has never let me down. There are times that He said, Jeff, my wisdom is that you need to wait and be patient. That's hard. You hear His voice and He answers, but His answer is, shh, sit in the stillness. I don't like stillness. But He will answer and He will give wisdom. And He's always right. Godly fathers understand their legacy is spiritual and not genetic. And this is good news for me, because I'm not sure I've passed on great genetics to my kids. I'm learning that more and more. But that's not the legacy we leave. This body, this earthly tent, it can be battered and it can be torn, but it's not eternal. It's momentary. God says that our life is but a vapor and a mist on this earthly surface. But we build and we prepare our children for eternity. The words of my friends from Sandlot, it's forever. Forever. Manoah would never have guessed what Samson would become, but he knew he belonged to the Lord. And we need to have that same attitude, that our children are not ours. They're not the state's either. They belong to God. They belong to God. The boy is to be a Nazarite dedicated to God from the womb. What if we had that attitude? What if your parents had that attitude for you? That you weren't theirs, but that you were God's. That you were for God to use as He chose to. Thankfully, and I don't know everything my parents thought, but I know that that was instilled in me from a young age. And the legacy was spiritual, not just physical. I know we can talk about Dave Ramsey, and there are good scriptures about leaving an inheritance to our children, but the best inheritance that we can leave is not one of wealth, but one of spiritual growth and being rooted and firmly founded upon Jesus. One of early and often coming to the cross of grace and mercy and having the blood of Jesus applied. Being made clean, being indwelled and infilled with the Holy Spirit. When I think about my childhood, some of the most significant moments were me and my dad serving at church. We were at Broadway at the time, and I still have fond memories the first time we went into the Inasmuch ministry and we filled grocery bags, paper grocery bags, to give to those in need. And I had questions, and it helped open my eyes that there were people struggling and not everybody had everything. And I knew at the time that we didn't have a lot, but that we were giving back what we had. It's the memory of when there was a flood over in the Mississippi, and we were in church, and it was a pretty big church. But they asked, will anybody go and ride along to deliver a semi full of supplies? My dad didn't have a CDL, and me at what, like 9 years old, surely didn't either. But we rose our hands, and no one else did. So we got to ride in the back of the the sleeper is where I was, the semi, as we went and we delivered these supplies and we helped unpack the truck and we got to see what it was to serve and be a part of what God was doing. Those things, they may seem small in the moment, but they stick with us as a legacy of what it means to walk and follow God, to serve Him. And there are things I'll never forget. So while we may not have all the answers, as we walk as fathers into serving the Lord, our children will watch. What do they say? That for children, things are more caught than taught. I wish we could just teach our children the right thing to do. It wouldn't be that hard. We have the scriptures. We could bring them to Sunday school. But I'm going to tell you the truth. And I hated this as a kid at Broadway when summertime hit. The children's ministry shut down. And as a kid, you got to go sit in the sanctuary and worship. And they had those nice paper fans with the giant lollipop stick on them. You know which ones I'm talking about? We had the AC go out and had to bust them out 1 week here. But it was hot and it was muggy, and I think they had air conditioning, kind of. But as a kid, you went from like puppet shows and just really fun kids' ministry to then summer hits and you're sitting in the pew and you're watching your parents and the other adults worship and you're listening to the message. But I tell you what, I caught more legacy as I watched my parents. I saw my father for the first time raise his hands in worship, and I said, what is that all about? We didn't do that in the children's ministry. And on the way home, I got to ask, Dad, why do you raise your hands? It's an act of surrender. I got to hear the message. And you'd be amazed, even the little ones that might sit here and maybe they color loudly, and you ask, how do they color loudly? I've heard some kids color loudly. But we hear, and you may wonder, like, what are they getting? Trust me, as they watch the family of God worship together, that legacy is being left. I'm all about children's ministry, and I will take all the volunteers we have. Don't hear me wrong. But they watch what we do, and more is caught than taught. And finally, godly fathers lead into worship. True fatherhood leads the family into God's presence, not just moral performance. And this is huge. When Manoah took a young goat, he offered it on a rock to the Lord. In this time, worship wasn't just about singing songs and raising your hands. We have the benefit of scriptures like Romans 12 that says, now because of what Jesus did on the cross, we become the offering. We become the spiritual sacrifice. But back then it was a goat or a lamb or a calf. It was the best and the purest of the animals they had. No defects, none of the runts. It was the first fruits that they would give. And the place of worship, the altar, was this visceral place. We talked about this with the tabernacle. It was the smell of burnt hair and flesh. And it was all of the things that I won't even get into because I have a daughter who definitely doesn't want to hear any more about that. But it was this place of sacrifice. And at the end of the day, worship isn't just about moral performance. It's about us giving and laying ourselves out in sacrifice. I have talked to so many young adults that walked away from the church because somehow in their family, it was all about the discipline. It was all about performance. It was all about how they looked on Sunday morning. And their dad was happy if they could walk into church and their hair was just right and their shirt was tucked in and everything looked perfect. If they never spoke up, if they never talked back, if everyone saw that they were the perfectly behaved kids, that meant they were holy. But that's not what it means. See, Manoah, he led with worship and it was his sacrifice. Just like my dad, it was his hands raised in worship that was an example to Samson. Fastest way to inoculate your kids from spiritual things is to be heavy-handed about performance. And when we do so, we conflict with the central message of the gospel. It's not about how we perform. It's not about how well-behaved our kids are. That's good. I like it when my kids are well-behaved. Don't get me wrong. I want them to choose to do the right thing. But the central message of the gospel is that we are all flawed. The central theme of the book of Judges is no one's perfect. And your kids won't be either. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to step in it. They're going to put their foot in their mouth. They're going to mess up. And godly fathers understand that. And they lead them back into worship. One of the beautiful barometers about worship, and we led into this a little bit at the beginning, prayer. One of the beautiful barometers about worship is you can't really worship without confession. You can't. I guarantee you that if you don't confess your sin to the Lord, if you come in, and we all come in with sin, trust me. I've seen the way some of you drive. I've seen some of you out in the world in public. There's plenty of road rage and anger and frustration. There's also, we're all sinful people. We all walk in with guilt. But the central core of what Jesus did for us is we get to take and we get to lay that guilt at Jesus' feet. And then as we do good things and God gives us crowns and praise and says, well done, we get to take that crown and lay it at His feet also. It's the only gift we get to give Him. So that we get to give back the praise and adoration that our Father gives to us. But you can't worship without confession. If you do, I can see it clearly. If I stood in the corner and watched, I could probably guess with like 95% accuracy whether you've had time in confession or not. Because if you haven't, it's just a song. You're distant. You're thinking about balancing your checkbook or your calendar or all the other things that you have. You're going through the motions. But when there has been confession, when the wall of separation has been knocked down by the blood and sacrifice of Jesus, then the songs become more than a song. And it doesn't matter if you're on key. It doesn't matter if the worshipers on stage are on key. It doesn't matter if you like the song or don't like the song. You experience the presence of God. If you have experienced confession, then you could have the most amazing worship experience singing, Jesus Loves Me. A song for kindergartners and preschoolers. Because it's not about the song, it's about the act of worship. And that extends to the message and to the giving and to the fellowship. See, when we confess and experience God, when we truly worship Him, everything else fades away. And His presence becomes all that matters. And remember, God deserves our worship. He does. And the Word makes it clear that if we stop, then those chunks that are loose in our parking lot, the rocks in our landscaping, that they will take over for us and they will cry out and praise God because He deserves it and He will have it one way or the other. So godly fathers, they lead their family into worship. And after worship, obedience comes. Your kids will look pretty good on the outside if they first learn to worship. This Christianity thing, it's not about rigid rules. It's not about heaping more and more on anyone's shoulders. It's about coming the way that you are and in worship allowing Jesus to transform us and make us more and more like His Son. And we do that by being yoked together with the God of all creation, with Jesus, the perfect, sinless one. When two animals are yoked together, we've seen this as my generation, we played Oregon Trail. And we had a little pixelated picture of this right on the box and on the screen. But there was this large wooden double arch that the animals would wear around their neck. And as they would plow or carry a wagon in front of them, there would often not just be one, but there would be two. And too often we make religion for our children a yoke where they have to carry both by themselves. But Jesus said that with me, my yoke is easy. Jesus says, I'll carry the weight and my burden is light. So as fathers, as mothers, as parents, we are not to heap more burdens upon them. But instead, we can lead them to worship Jesus. See, I hope that each and every one of you, and I know some of you for sure have been, but I hope that each and every one of you have been blessed with a godly earthly father. I hope that. I want that. I've been. But the truth is, even if you haven't been, I know that our God is a good, good father. And so this Father's Day, I want you to embrace that. If you have a godly father, then reach out to him, give him a hug, give him a phone call, lay a flower at the graveside if that's where you are. But also don't forget to give your godly father in heaven a call and say thank you because you are a good, good father. Let's continue in worship.